It's great to be here. It's great to be at this time of the year. We're approaching the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I guess so many people in the world will want to know, are you Jewish? Why would you be looking forward to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread? Why would a Christian observe these days? I remember years ago, when we would have a service called communion, some people would call it the Lord's Supper. And I don't know when the time of it was supposed to be. I don't know if they just decided a Sunday whenever they wanted to have it, or if it was quarterly, semi-annual, or once a year. And different groups would have it at different times. I remember one individual of one of the splinter groups, a part of the Church of God, he would call it the Lord's Supper. So I had to ask him, well, what about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11? It says, when we get together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He got mad at me. But Paul said it wasn't to eat the Lord's Supper. But going back to those years in that worldly church, and I like the statement that Mrs. Vaughn had there, a new beginning for us. A new slate, a clean slate, a new year. And I remember back then, they would have perhaps their text for the day. You're going to have more than a text for today. And it may be a couple verses or so, and then preach for 30 minutes. And I remember on this time, they would take and pass around bread, little leavened crackers. Everyone have a little leavened cracker. And then after that, then they would pass around some grape juice. And they were little tiny, tiny things. I don't know if they thought you would get drunk off of the grape juice or what, but they were small. But there's one thing that the worldly church that I was a part of back then, they didn't do that evidently some do, and that was wash feet. I don't know. I can see why a lot of people wouldn't want to wash feet. Who knows, somebody might have dirty feet when they came in. Smelly feet. But one thing I do know, it's hard to be like a little banty rooster flopping your wings and throwing your chest out if you're down there on your knees washing somebody's feet. So of course we realize in the Church of God that that's a part of the service. So it was interesting as I came to learn that little leavened cracker, we weren't supposed to be eating it. It's supposed to be unleavened bread. Looks like somebody stepped on something, kind of like a unleavened corn tortilla, really flat and small. And then of all things, you were supposed to take the devil's brew, so the worldly churches would say, you'd actually get a tablespoon of wine instead of grape juice. And of course, one of the reasons for that, it says fruit of the vine, but back then they didn't have Welch's grape juice or anything. They didn't have the means to preserve it back then. So after, I think it said about 40 days in the correspondence course, and I think that's interesting, after about 40 days it turns into wine, or else you gotta put it into heavy wine grape syrup. No grape juice. And that occurs in the fall. So here you are in the spring at the Passover service, it's actually real wine. And we usually try to get a red wine. Of course, blood is red, isn't it? Around 10 to 13%, something like a Burgundy, Cabernet, Chabon, something like that. And get that one little tablespoonful. I remember in the Church of God on Passover night, back when there were hundreds of people, perhaps for Passover service, it's the little wine was being drunk down, how different people would start coughing. That may be the only wine they had the whole year, and they start coughing. But in the worldly church, I never did see or hear anybody coughing over grape juice. But we want to talk about the Passover. They did it, this thing they called the Lord's Supper or communion, and some call it other names, any time of the year they wanted to. I remember back during that period of time, they'd call it the hippie generation. One of them decided, since they weren't going to be traditional, they would have cornbread and buttermilk. I don't know if they were Southern or what. But we want to go through today talking about this Passover, these days of unleavened bread, which have so much meaning. I remember before I was baptized, it was at a period of time in the church where you could attend the Passover service, but not partake of the emblems. And I remember sitting there listening to the Passover message, that service. And I thought, this is so sobering. This is so meaningful. It's far more than what I got out of the worldly churches, leaven, crackers, and grape juice. Because these days are memorials. They're memorials. And they reveal God's great master plan of salvation. Jesus Christ's death is not the end of God's great master plan of salvation. So many worldly churches think that that ended it all, the death of Jesus Christ, because they don't observe, you know, the Sabbath day, the weekly, and the Sabbath, the annual Sabbath. They don't observe God's festivals that he commanded, which picture and teach us how God is reproducing after his kind. Yes, we see like the Sabbath, 6 days we work and one day we rest. One of the commandments of God. And he says there, you know, and it pictures that mankind will work, influenced by Satan the devil, for 6,000 years, being swayed by Satan the devil, following the getaway that Mr. Armstrong was talking about. But then there would be a seventh day, a time of rest, where Satan's influence would be stopped. Man's evil works would come to an end, and they would have an opportunity for God's Holy Spirit and to learn to live God's way. The Passover is only the beginning. And here we're getting ready to start a new time cycle. God's number 7 is a number of completeness, a number of perfection. And whenever you add up all the festival days, they come up to 19, a time cycle. God has a timetable, and he does everything on time. And these are God's appointed feast. And we're starting at the beginning of that time cycle again. We're going to once again be reminded of God's great master plan of salvation. Yes, we reenacted every year to keep us in the true understanding of God's great master plan of salvation. The Passover, of course, is the very first event. The very first event. That death of Christ is just the first step. It started pointing towards this event. The scripture talks about Christ being a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, blood was shed because they were provided skins by God for clothing. Yes, we want to... Let's turn over now to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus 23. Because this bread and wine is supposed to occur at a particular time each year. God has an appointment with the church of God. So let's turn over to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23... If you'll notice in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so the one speaking here is the Lord. This Lord, the eternal, the ever-living one, is Jesus Christ. He was the God of the Old Testament, the YHWH, although many people don't realize that. He was a spokesman, just like it says in John 1, verse 1. In verse 2, he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies, these are my feast. If you notice here, and nowhere in the Old Testament that I'm aware of, does it ever say it's the feast of the Jews. These are God's feast. And then he mentions the Sabbath as a feast day, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. Verse 4, these are the feast of the eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. These are special appointed times. And God appoints these times. In verse 5, it says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So if you'll notice, so many people are confused on which day is the Passover. Is it the 14th or 15th? Well, if we listen to Christ's chosen apostle, someone that taught us the plain truth, The plain truth right here says it's the 14th. And if you'll notice here, it says at twilight or between the evenings. So a day ends and begins at sunset. So this twilight is that period of time in between when the sun goes down and before it gets dark and the stars and moon and stuff comes out. And on the Passover night, there is a full moon. On the Feast of Trumpets, there is a full moon. And I've, in times past, with a much larger group in our former association, and sometimes the men would have to go outside to use the back rooms for foot washing, where the women were in the main auditorium, we could look up into the sky, and that full moon was there. When we go down to the feast, we look up when we've been there in Florida, we look up, and what do we see? We see a big full moon when we get there, because it's that time of the month. We know we're there at the right time. But it says it has to be between, after the going down of the sun. So we begin the Passover service, just like the scripture shows here. We wait until sunset, and then when it is sunset, then we begin the Passover service. That was when the lamb was slain, right after sunset. So, and notice, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So here we go around and we get rid of our loaf bread. We get rid of cakes, those big old German chocolate cakes and different things. We have to get rid of them. Those big old yeast rolls. We have to get rid of the leavening. There's an article, of course, on the church literature that tells you several of the leavening agents. And it's easy to sneak those leavening agents in. One of my amigos at work, he gives me a lollipop, a sucker. It's a caramel one. It's pretty good too, but it's made out of goat's milk. Ooh, but it tastes good. Out of curiosity though, I read on it, and guess what it has in it? Leavening. So now whenever the days of unleavened bread gets here, not this week. That has leavening in it. But it seems like, just like sin, it can hide. It can hide from us in various places that we may not be aware of. We sometimes have to pray like the psalmist, "Oh God, search my heart and see if there's some wicked way there. And I know in mine there's plenty of them." And God will show us as we examine ourselves before this Passover that's coming up soon. And Debbie's good. She's cleaned all the leavening out. We've been reading all the labels and stuff. But sometimes you overlook something. I remember this one couple. It was getting ready to be sunset, the first day of unleavened bread. And guess what? They found a big bag of Fig Newtons. And what did they do? They had sin in their house. They made a very unwise decision not to get rid of it, but as a matter of how. They went in and flushed it down the commode. But it got stuck. Sin in their house, in their commode, during the days of unleavened bread. Imagine calling a plumber and explaining to him why you tried to flush a whole container of Fig Newtons down the commode. Heard of people driving up to somebody's house. Some of you may know, sometimes if it occurs around Easter in the dump, you think, "I'm going to take it off Friday," and the dumps are closed. People going up to someone's home, "Will you take my bag of trash? I'll pay you to take it." Probably say, "Just leave it down, go away." I remember one year, the very last day of unleavened bread, I'd done so good, I don't think I ate anything leavened. We cleaned the house good and everything. And that guy got up there speaking about, "Did you remember to get the yeast out of your drawer?" Did we get it out? It's 2.5 hours after service to get home. And of course it was sunset, I think, by then. We ran over immediately and pulled that door open. Guess what was there? Packs of yeast. What do you do? Well, we're supposed to throw it away immediately if we find it. So like during the days of unleavened bread, you might find a box of baking soda or something up in your cupboard, or baking powder. We got to throw it away. That's the way we do spiritually. When we find sin in our lives, we've got to get it out. We've got to throw it away. Yeah, so we are getting ready. And of course, we realize these physical things is just point us to the spiritual level and that pride that puffs us up. If you would, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, and it says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? Notice what he says in verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Notice verse 8. "Because Christ is our Passover lamb that takes and blots out our sins through his shed blood, his death, he says, therefore let us keep the feast." The feast is the days of unleavened bread. He says, don't stop with the Passover, but go on and keep the days of unleavened bread. Notice, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see, the reason God gives us this physical thing of leaven and unleavened is to teach us that leavening symbolizes a way of get. It's contrary to God's way of give. There's a way of breaking God's holy, righteous, spiritual law is leavening. And keeping and eating, ingesting the unleavened bread then means that we keep God's holy, righteous law, his commandments. Those 10 commandments. If you would, let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Over in Deuteronomy 5, and if you'll read here and look at this, that God, in verse 2, made a covenant with Israel on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And of course, God thundered down 10 commandments to ancient Israel. And after he had done all this, if you'll notice verse 22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire and cloud in the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me." God's spiritual law. God's spiritual law. We'll get into it more later on, but you see the ritualistic law was added afterwards. Now, as I said, the crucifixion of Christ, his shedding blood, his shed blood was only the beginning. If Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, you and I would be lost. We would have no hope of eternal life. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ," this is a resurrection chapter, "and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." See how important it is that Christ was to be resurrected or would still be in our sins. So his death was only the first step in God's great master plan. Now, my notes here are on one side with the booklet, and I listened to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong. I read an article actually talking about the Passover and the timing of it. And on the other side here is the old correspondence report number 33 on the Passover. So now I'd like to, for us to turn on back now to the book of Exodus. Exodus. And we find over here in Exodus, that the children of Israel were like rabbits. God started multiplying them, and they got to be a large number of people. And the Egyptians thought, if their trouble breaks out, they'll side with their enemies, and they will do us in. So they decided that they needed to make it hard on the Israelites. The Israelites became slaves. You and I are descendants of Joseph, of the tribe of Manasseh, most likely, since we're here in the United States, where Ephraim is written as Ephraim. And we, our ancestors, also like other people, were in slavery at one time. But people today, and you and I, were also in spiritual slavery. And this world is in spiritual slavery. But God freed us. He called us out of it. But he says here, he says in verse 10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, the Israelites, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, in verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And so it says they built cities and names them. But the Israelites, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. And it reminds me of the New Testament church when persecution set in. At the beginning, the church still grew. And it says in verse 13 that the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And the service in which they made them serve was with rigor, severity, cruelty." Now, at times the boss tells us we work too slow. But so far, he's never taken his belt off and whipped us or anything. But here, they were beaten. They had taskmasters set over them. And if they didn't get the quota, then they were beaten. So these people were going through hard times. And so they started crying out to God. It says in chapter 2, in verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage." That's how bad it was. They were groaning even. "And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." There's a sheep herder, and God compares his flock, his people, to a flock, the little flock, the sheep. This sheep herder was Moses out in the desert. This same Moses, years earlier, I think he thought he could free Israel on his own, by his own strength, by his own power. And he killed an Egyptian, and then he wound up running for his life. And here he is in the wilderness after being high up in the Egyptian government because he was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. So he had learned a lot about government, this world's government and way of government. But now God put him out in the wilderness tending sheep, feeding sheep, showing him that he had to be a leader, not a driver. So many of today's leaders, they want to drive and push people. Where God's leaders should be people that lead. God wants his servants to learn leadership, to lead, to love the little flock. So he's sending Moses back. By this time, though, Moses realizes he can't do it. And he just assumed God sends someone else. But God says, "No, Moses, you're going back. You're going to be the one that does it." And he gives him power to do different miracles and everything. So as we go back, we realize when he goes back that he would perform, God would perform great miracles. He'd use, you know, Moses and Aaron as his human instruments, but God did the miracles. And he'd bring plagues on Egypt, judging the Egyptian gods, showing that he was the true God, and they were false gods. And there were 10 plagues. It's the first plague would begin and stuff, and it would be horrible, and Pharaoh would come to repentance really quick. I think, oh, if you just have them go away, can you make it stop? But then once the plague stopped, hey, things are pretty good again. No, they can't go. This happened for 10 times. And then that was the end of it. But even then, after they left, he still ran out after him with his army. But let's go here, starting in Exodus 12, because we want to learn about the Passover. That's when the bread and the wine today is done, on this very same Passover day. Now in Exodus 12, verse 2, but let's just look at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, this isn't the law of Moses. This isn't Moses' commandments. This is God's. Verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Aviv or Nisan, we realize. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So it was selected. It was picked out. Of course, Jesus Christ was selected and picked out, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if the household is too small, join with your neighbor. But notice the characteristics of this lamb in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. But notice it has to be without blemish. It can't be blind. It can't have an ear missing or a broken leg, a deformed leg. It has to be physically perfect. And notice, now you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So notice this lamb was to be kept up until the 14th, until the beginning of the 14th, until the 13th ended at sunset and the 14th began, in between sunset and dark. That period we call twilight, between the evenings, was when the Passover lamb was killed. It says here, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So notice, just like God's command is we're not to eat fat or blood, they drained that blood. Then they used hyssop. They had, I guess, a homemade brush, and they put it over the top of the door and on the sides of the door. I'm sure later on that night they probably didn't sit around saying, I wonder what happened to that bowl of blood. Did anybody happen to put it on the door facings? No. They knew that there was going to be the death of the firstborn that night. You can be sure that they made sure that that blood was around the door. And it says, then they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted in fire. So notice that it was in that night, the night of the 14th. If it was after the sunset of the 14th ended, that would be the 15th. But this is the 14th. Eat it in that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Notice that it has to be unleavened bread. It can't be a little leavened cracker. It has to be bread without yeast, baking powders, etc. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Now here's interesting. Some of you country boys may not mind this too much, but it says here, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And we realize that Jesus Christ, when he was crucified and he was beaten horribly and everything, and he had a perfect body. Perfect. But not one of his bones was broken, according to the prophecy. Not one bone was broken. And notice it said, what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. When we get together on the night to be much observed with the bread and the wine, and we get the wine out and put in those little tiny thimbles, and we get that unleavened bread, which will probably be matzos, and we have to break those matzos, and you can hear them snapping and cracking, just like that whip scourging Jesus Christ on his back, breaking his body, tearing it open. You see, they called it a whip, and they said it may have had glass, pieces of rock, pieces of metal in it, had him tied up, perhaps stooped over, and someone trained to rip the flesh off of his body. And he did that because of physical sin, so that our physical sins can be forgiven, so that we can be healed. That's how much he wants to heal you. That's how much he wants you to be in good health. He is willing to go through that. Now, if I went through that so that you could be healed, you can bet, if you were allowed to bet, that you would be healed, wouldn't you? And Jesus Christ will heal us. He promised to. And notice it says, what's in the morning to burn with fire. So after the service and when we bless and everything, if there's other bread, if there's wine, we put it in another room. We put it away because if not, we'd have to dispose of all of it. But if there's any of that unleavened bread left of that, we may perhaps dig a hole, put it in the ground, burn it, however, the wine, pour it out on the ground. We have to get rid of it. Thus you shall eat it, with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Yeah, they're getting ready to leave Egypt. Do you remember as God was calling you out of Egypt and you would get there? I remember the radio reception wasn't too good. I don't know if there's a closer one or not, but it would fade in and out, and I'd be down on the floor or up to the table with my ear next to it, fading in and out, trying to hear it. And then maybe the plain truth or something would come, and then I'd find out about this article, and I'd have to write right off for it. But, oh, it was all snail mail back then. There was no website like we have today that you could go to and get it instantly. What? Going to take a week or two to get out there, a week or two to get back, a week or two maybe to process it. And then when I get it back and I start opening it up, and then they mention another, well, no, I got to wait another 6 weeks. How excited we were. Yes, we were being called out of Egypt. Yes, we received that calling. These people, some of them, if not all of them, I guess, had been slaves all of their life. I guess they'd been slaves all their life. They were going to get to go to the promised land of milk and honey, the land of freedom. He says, it is the Lord's Passover, where I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All people that are in spiritual Egypt, if they don't come out when God gives them their calling, then they'll suffer the death penalty. You and I have to have the blood of Jesus Christ on our physical tabernacle. We're tabernacling here in this flesh. If not, then we'll be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, starting in verse 14, he's talking about the days of unleavened bread. Notice, the days of unleavened bread is not a shadow. It is a memorial. Notice he says it is a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Remember when we were over in 1 Corinthians 5, how that it says the Passover, and then let us keep the feast? And so Mr. Armstrong points out this particular verse right here now is referring to the days of unleavened bread. Verse 24, I'm just mentioning that to you, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance forever and your sons forever. He's talking about the Passover. So it's also, you know, a memorial and to be observed forever. Verse 15 here of chapter 12, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that number of completion. It takes time to put sin out of our lives. Mr. Armstrong said we'd be given a sufficient amount of time to overcome, to grow, to go through this process of conversion from beginning to the end where we're changed into spirit beings. It takes time. It's hard work. We've had all this leaven that we have to put out. You and I are like a leavened loaf of bread. Have you ever seen anyone take leaven out of a loaf of bread? Can't be done, can it? It's impossible. You and I cannot de-leaven ourselves on our own power. We have to have the power of God, His Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible. 7 days, the number of completion. So on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So if we go back to sin, if we don't put sin out of our lives, if we practice sin, if we refuse to repent, then we'll be cut off from spiritual Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So these are commanded assemblies. These are appointed times. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that you may be prepared for you. So just like the weekly Sabbaths, we can't work on these days. Have you ever been on a job and they find out you keep the Sabbath? And, well, what time do you go to church? Or, oh, 1:30 or 2:30? Well, you could work a half a day and still go. No, you can't do it. We can't work on these days. So you shall, and it says here, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you can prepare something to eat on this annual Sabbath. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So notice that it on this day, the 15th, I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. You and I call that night that they came out, which was the 15th, the night to be much observed. They went out with a high hand. They went out with boldness. They were glad. They were so thankful to be freed. And so it's an everlasting. So in the first month, on the 14th day of the month of evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Mom and I, we had a good friend back in her former association, and it was the time for the days of unleavened bread, and that she was going to take her grandson up on Fort Mountain there, around Chatsworth, to a state park to have a picnic. Well, the little grandson found out that there wasn't going to be any bread. I can't have bread, the grandmother has explained to him. Well, what if I get the loaf of bread and I hold it out the window while we travel up there? The carnal mind really doesn't understand, does it? They just don't understand. And you and I have that same carnal mind till God fills us full of His Spirit. And that's what we're overcoming. We have to learn to think the way God thinks, to live the way God lives. So you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So then he goes on through then telling them to pick out the Passover lamb, to kill it in the evening after sunset on the 14th. And before it gets dark, put that blood around the door, the top and the two sides, because God will be passing over. And at midnight, wherever there's not blood, there will be a firstborn that dies. The destroyer will destroy the firstborn. And it says here in verse 24, as I read earlier, and you shall observe this thing, that's the Passover, as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. So people who have gotten confused thinking that the Passover is the 15th or something, they try to say, well, the lamb is killed in the afternoon, the daylight part, on the 14th in the afternoon, but they did it on the 15th in that evening. Well, you see right here, it contradicts that. God shows here that it's on the 14th, and notice He says, because they have to try to explain, well, what does it mean by Passover? They said, oh, that's talking about the lamb. But if you look right here, it says that God passed over. you know, again, the plain truth. He makes it very plain, very simple to understand. I'm passing over. This day, the 14th, this is the Passover. It'll be at midnight. So, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn of the captives who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all of his servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there is not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Before he had played mind games with them, tricks. Well, you can go, but the women and the animals stay behind. And this, that. Now he says, go, take everything, be gone, because we'll all be as dead men if you stay here any longer. But remember, they could not leave their houses till morning. So the daylight portion, the Passover day, then they went and spoiled the Egyptians. And as they were urged to leave, they also didn't have any leavened bread. They didn't have any yeast rolls. They couldn't go down to Walmart right quick and buy some yeast rolls or anything. And you women know this and stuff, but it takes time to have a nice yeast roll or a big loaf of bread made out of yeast. I've watched Mom do it, and you probably have done it yourselves. You get that dough, and you work it up, and you mix it up, and you put this pack of yeast in it, and you just work it up into a ball or whatnot, and you knead it. Have you ever watched a cat knead? And you knead that dough, and then you have a warm spot for it, and you maybe put it in a pan, you put a little dish towel or something over it, and a little bit it'll gotten bigger. And you go back and you knead it down again, and you work it. And I don't know how many times they do that, but it takes time. And then finally, when you put it in that oven and it bakes, then it gets huge, light and fluffy. And my dad, and some of you may have been the same way, when Mom would bring that bread out of the oven, oh, it smells so good, and get a stick of butter or something, and, you know, not be stingy with it and put it on that yeast bread. It's good. But during this period of time, they didn't have time to do that. And God was teaching them a lesson not to, you know, that leavened bread was sin. It was Egypt. They had to come out of it. And the unleavened bread was law-keeping instead of lawlessness. So it says in verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They had worked all their lives, whether they were young or whether they were old men and women. They were getting paid now for their labors. So, verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So that's the 15th, right as it begins. You and I will be getting together with a fantastic meal, God willing, and it will be a time of rejoicing because God gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. It wasn't that we were so smart that we could figure out all these truths in the Bible on our own. We had to have a teacher. We had to have a trained teacher by Jesus Christ, Mr. Armstrong, an apostle, who would go to the Bible and say, don't believe me, believe your Bible, and put the scriptures together. And God called you, and he started allowing you to understand these things. I remember one woman talked about how she thought this was a weird religion. She's with us today, and then she heard this program. She said, wow, this guy makes a lot of sense, and went home to tell her mother-in-law about it, I think. She says, yeah, that's the church I'm a part of. When God starts working with us, things start making sense. But then we have to step out in faith and obey. We have to start putting it into action. You see, the worldly churches, they want to accept Christ the Passover, forgiveness of sins, but they don't keep the festivals. They don't realize that God is not going to save us in our sins. He's not going to convert us to eternal life and let us be another Satan, the devil, to be rebellious and to live the way that we think is right. We have to put the sin out. We have to be law keepers. And don't the churches teach in a way you don't have to keep the law? Christ paid it all. Well, you're earning your salvation if you try to obey God. But yet the scripture talks about obeying the gospel. And the gospel is what? The good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. To have a kingdom, you've got to have king. You've got to have subjects, people. You've got to have territory. And guess what? The fourth component. You have to have laws. The law of God. God's Ten Commandments. God's Word, the Bible. Yes, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Of course, Pharaoh took off after them after they got out there in the wilderness a little ways. They got out there at Red Sea. Was it the Red Sea in front of them? And then mountains on each side. And then the devil coming up behind them. He pictured kind of like the devil, sin, the leader of Egypt, with their chariots, their armies. And they were terrified. But God was leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the people were absolutely terrified. And he used Moses. And he says in chapter 14, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And so then they crossed that Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians thought they would do the same thing. But when Israel was on the other side, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. In verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So like I said, Pharaoh and them decided they would enter in too, but then their chariot wheels and stuff were falling off. They're having great difficulty. And they said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. But then here they are stuck out there in the sea. And then Moses stretched out his hand in verse 27, and the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing in it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. You know, God wants to lead and guide us. He puts a hedge about his people, just like it says in Job. Satan says, why shouldn't Job serve you? You got this hedge about him. You and I have God's Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. God protects us. He watches over us. And we are given all kinds of difficulties because God is developing holy, righteous character in us. He wants us to be able to say no to the leavened bread, to sin. He wants us to keep God's law, eat that unleavened bread. As we were being called and stuff, you might have been tested on the Sabbath. You may have had to go into your boss and say, I don't work on Friday sunset to Saturday sunset anymore. Were you fearful? Were you trembling? Were your knees knocking together? But you stepped out in faith and you said, I can't work on the Sabbath anymore. And God says, I'll fight for you. One man told me, and this of course includes the annual feast days as well, he says, I have never, never had trouble getting off on an annual Sabbath. And you could say the same thing for the weekly Sabbath. He says, sometimes I have trouble going back though. And God wants to know if we'll put him first no matter what the cost, if we'll have that holy, righteous character and allow him to develop it in us. And if we do, God says, if you put me first, if you keep my laws, if you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, I'll provide for you. So it's a test of faith, a test of who we will put first, God or our own wants and desires and needs. So water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong brought up John 4, the woman at the well. And, of course, the water was representing God's Holy Spirit, like he pointed out to us over here in John 4. In John 4, verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Remember what we read at feast times, John 7, I think beginning verse 37, where it talks about out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Let's turn on over there, just flip over a page or two. "And when he spoke it," on the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the eighth day, the last great day, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And we know that came on the day of Pentecost. It is the gift of God. Just like he told the woman at the well, you know, "I have this gift. If you only knew, you'd be begging and wanting me to give you this gift, God's Holy Spirit." Well, Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. Remember when we read 1 Corinthians 5, because Christ, our Passover, the sacrifice for us, that lamb pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to him. And over in, just earlier here in the book of John, in chapter 1, as Jesus was going to be baptized, in chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, Jesus Christ in other places is said to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So his sacrifice is a twofold sacrifice. That's why it's bread and wine. One is forgiveness of spiritual sins by his shed blood. And number two, his broken, scourged body in payment for our physical sins so that we might be healed. If you look at Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now keep your finger right here, we're going to come back. Flip over a page or two to Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, our Passover Lamb." So now going back to Romans 3 here, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." So notice what it says here. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes and our past sins are pardoned. They are removed. They are gone. But notice here it says our past sins. God expects us to come out of Egypt to eat that unleavened bread. But if we accidentally, if we willingly, maybe not willfully, but willingly eat that leavened bread, then we can come to repentance and once again have those sins passed over. It's interesting here because Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb that he says passed over. There's many scriptures, and hopefully you'll be reading them before Passover time. We're not going to have time to cover them all, how that he was scourged. And again, showing that by his stripes we are healed, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is why Christ's blood had to be shed, his soul poured out unto death. Christ did not die of a broken heart, like some have taught. If he did, he died for his own weakness. But a certain scripture that is left out of most translations shows that a Roman took his spear or lance or whatnot and shoved it up into his side, severing those organs and everything, and the blood poured out. He bled to death. He was our sacrificial lamb. And that's what pays for our sins. You know, we weren't purchased, it says, with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. As we turn, I want to remind you, though, that the scripture points out in Galatians that, you know, the law, the sacrificial law, the schoolmaster, our tutor, was only until that time, because there's no need for a sacrifice for that physical tutor once Jesus Christ gave his life for us. So the sacrifices that were shown here, as you read through Leviticus 23, those animal sacrifices and rituals were added, it says, because of transgression. It says in Jeremiah, I think 7, that when Israel came out of Egypt, he didn't speak to them of sacrifices. But that doesn't do away with the day. There were sacrifices on these days, on the weekly Sabbath, on every day of the year, but it does, and on the month, the new moons, but that doesn't do away with the calendar or with the days of the week, nor with these holy days. So going back here now to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we're going to have to kind of wind up and call it a stopping point here pretty soon. We're about out of time. But there's a whole lot more to cover, and we still have more sermons to come, and we've got the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover coming up. So here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul's instructing the Corinthian church, and some people, by the way, are looking for the perfect church. If they would have run across 1 Corinthians, they would have ran off shrieking and crying, probably because the Corinthians were far from perfect, but they were the church of God. They were God's people. And so it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we're not going to eat a great big meal. We're just going to have that little thimble of wine and that little unleavened piece of bread that has been broken. And we're going to have foot washing. And it says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So notice that the prayer here is thanking God. There's a prayer given right here, thanking God for the bread, the unleavened bread, his broken body. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is based on better promises, such as for forgiveness of sins and God's Holy Spirit. This cup of the new covenant is in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does Jesus Christ ask you to do to remember him? When do we remember him? On the Passover day. On this Passover service. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood. Okay, there's not going to be nobody at Passover because we're all unworthy. What this is talking about, we have examined ourselves. We have found ourselves unworthy, and we are repentant, and we're very thankful for God's twofold sacrifice. So it's our attitude, our thought, the time that we do it, and the way which we do it. There's a lot of things there to do it in a worthy manner. But we're all sinners. That's why we've got to do it. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This was mentioned up above. Some were probably eating too much, and some were even getting drunk. That would be in an unworthy manner as well. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Well, I've got to do it. I've got to turn over to John 13. Because we sang the song on foot washing, I've got to mention it. In John 13, it says, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. So as you read through other accounts, this is the Passover evening, the Passover day, the 14th. And this during this, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2 says, and supper being ended, it should be better translated, during supper. Now skipping on down to verse 4, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter said, you've got to be kidding. You're the Lord. You're the master. You will never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus Christ washes our feet. Jesus Christ gave his twofold sacrifice for us. Whenever we get down to wash one another's feet, think about it. It won't be me washing your feet. It will be Jesus Christ. It won't be you washing my feet. In a sense, it will be Jesus Christ. But he does tell us to wash one another's feet. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all. Going on down to verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He says, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we're going to be observing the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Jesus left us an example, and his example is to be givers, to be servers. So I think all of the apostles, but John, from what I understand, were probably martyred. They gave their lives, just like Jesus Christ gave his. John lived and gave his life in a living sacrifice. You and I, we have to be a living sacrifice. We have to continue on doing just like Jesus Christ, serving and giving. You know, proclaim this gospel of the kingdom of God, feeding the little flock, you know, serving and caring and helping each other. So I'm looking forward to this time to be with you, and I know you're looking forward to it too. To once again have all of our sins blotted out. To have a clean slate like we saw there in the bulletin. A new year and a clean slate. All of our sins washed away. And to start on then the night to be much observed, a victory celebration that God brought us out of Egypt. Some people, and some of them are not with the church anymore, they seemed like they felt like they were being deprived because they were called now. But you and I, we have a victory celebration because God has called us. We're heading on towards the kingdom of God. And he's developing that holy, righteous character in us, portrayed by the days of unleavened bread. So let's do what Jesus says here. I've left you an example. Follow my example.